Day. Thank you so much for being here today and for sharing this special occasion with us. In October, New Hope convened a pastor search team. And over the course of the months, that pastor search team has been working through a process. Now, it's an interesting thing with the EV-free system. The district does not appoint a new pastor for New Hope. The search team does not appoint a new pastor. The elders do not appoint a new pastor. The congregation votes on a new pastor for our church. Now, in order for the congregation to vote, you need to know the nominee. So what today is all about is Pastor Dave is here candidating, and the pastor search team has gotten a chance to know him. The elders have gotten a chance to know him a little bit more. Today is more of a chance for the congregation to get to know him. In our Sunday school hour this morning, today, from the pulpit, and then this afternoon at our picnic, is all about the congregation being able to get a little bit of a chance, and it's just going to be a smidgen that we can have happen all in this one or 2 days this weekend, but a little bit of an opportunity for you to get to know him so that on Wednesday we can make informed decisions as we move forward. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to this point. We are so appreciative that you have walked with us and been with us, that your Spirit has infused this church body, infused the search team over the course of these months, and that you have led us and guided us. God, I just want to say thank you. It's been our desire, it's been our heart's desire from the beginning to find the right man and the right family that would be the right fit with our body here at New Hope. And Lord, you have brought us to this moment, to this day, right here and now, and we appreciate that. Father, thank you for the message that Dave is going to share with us today. Please, God, flow through him, open our hearts, open our minds as we hear his words, as we know that your Spirit is here amongst us. Through Christ's name, amen. So on behalf of the pastor search team, on behalf of the elders, and to the glory of God, I present to you Pastor Dave Williams.
I think I'm on now. Good morning. What a delight to be here today, and thank you for your warm and gracious and loving welcome to me and my family here. Want to just be honest with you here for a moment. I have kind of a difficult task here. I'm here to candidate. I'm here to preach. Here to show you what it'll be like if I were preaching on a regular basis, and most of you do not know me at all. And so I need to be able to communicate a little bit about who I am. I need to be able to communicate about vision for the church. I need to be able to also preach at the same time. And so you start to combine all of these elements, and it makes for a little bit of a difficult scenario here. So, okay, it's about 10:35 now. What do we got, about 3 hours to preach? Is that okay? The pig's done at noon. Okay, I got it. Thank you, Russ. Appreciate that. So before we get started, let's invite the Holy Spirit's presence here to speak. Gracious Father, Creator and Sustainer of this universe, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Thank you that we are your children. And we invite and we need your Holy Spirit here today. We pray, Father, first that your word would be proclaimed clearly. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. We pray for receptive ears and receptive hearts to what you want to say. I pray that through this time, Father, you would reveal your good and perfect will. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Amen. So I was doing some research for this sermon. I found this interesting article on mindfueldaily.com. Now, mind you, I'm not necessarily endorsing this website. It is a spiritual website, but it is far from a Christian website. But I just found it interesting because I want to compare and contrast a little bit about what does the world think about love and what does the world think about compassion. And I want to think about what does that mean for you and I today. What does the world think about? If you're thinking just general spiritually, what are you thinking about when you say, you know, love and compassion? And so this website came up with 8 ways to show love and compassion. First is this: be considerate. Be equally considerate to friends, family, and strangers. Listen fully without judgment and give each person your full attention. No texting, phone calls, or seeming bored. Use direct eye contact. Keep your eyes and ears open to their needs. I think that sounds like a great idea. Number 2, be affectionate. Sometimes what people really need is a loving touch. Sometimes they need a hug. Sometimes they need a warm smile. These gestures of affection, even a pat on the hand, help erase problem and ease strain and show compassion and love. Third, communicate in a warm way. Let your genuine interest in helping other people know through heartfelt communication. You listen, you talk in a warm and patient manner. 4, show empathy. Empathy is showing that you understand another's feelings or emotions. You don't have to experience that, by the way. But it means that you actually can say, I understand. I understand where you're at. I think that's a great way to show compassion and love. 5, be selfless. To help somebody else is to take your own needs out of the equation. I think this is great. This is what's being communicated to people who have yet to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be selfless. Put your focus and energy into other people. 6, practice acts of kindness. Go out of your way to be kind. You can treat someone to small things, you know, make them laugh. Be kind to them. Help them. Serve them. 7, send a meaningful message. Send compassionate feelings via a simple message to someone you care about. Let them know that you're thinking about them. Let them know that you love them. And then 8, what I found most amazing. It says this: show unconditional love. Show unconditional love. The world is telling us we need to show unconditional love. This is fascinating. This is a total approach towards showing compassion in every area of life. Don't just hear, but listen without judgment. Be extremely present in conversation. Give sound advice. And this reminds me of a parable that Jesus talked about. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to find in Luke chapter 10 this amazing parable about love, and this is in part my vision for ministry. And this is in part my heart as a believer in Jesus Christ. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer. Now, before we go on, let's not take lawyer in the term that we Americans think that. This is an expert in the law that we're talking about, okay? Not someone that handles legal affairs. And I'm not here to speak one way or another about lawyers, but I am here to say, clarify, this is like an expert in the law. So this lawyer stood up to test Jesus. By the way, don't ever go and try and test Jesus. You're going to win that one, or you're going to lose that one rather quickly. Lawyer stands up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed him, and left him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the inn, and he said, take care of him. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Jesus, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I find it interesting. Those not claiming to have a relationship with Jesus Christ are promoting, let's show unconditional love. And we, as an American Christian culture, are rather guilty at many times of not exactly showing love to our brothers and sisters. We're guilty of not showing love not only to one another here in the body, but we're also guilty of not taking that love outside to our community. And what we have here is this fantastic parable that clearly articulates Jesus' heart for community. And so I want to open with a question today. Have you shown compassion to someone lately? Have you shown love to someone lately? Have you shown this action verb of love and compassion to someone lately? And it may look a whole lot different than what you think. Let's go through this parable. Let's go through this passage, because I really believe at the core of it, what we're going to find out is that neighbors are just a little different than what we think. What we're going to find out is that doing ministry in the name of Jesus gets uncomfortable. What we're going to find out is that it's actually a sacrifice to go out and live this command out. But what Jesus is getting at here today, and my main point for this message, is this: love does not allow limits on the definition of neighbor. You can't put your terms of who's my neighbor up against Jesus' terms of who's your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? The lawyer said. What a great question. And yet, this guy's smart. Let's just pause for a second and let's talk about this expert in the law. This is someone who is incredibly well studied. He's a person that people go to and they say, you know, what does the law say about? He'd be the type of person that when the Magi come and they're looking for Jesus, they go and they say, okay, Herod, where's this king of the Jews? And Herod says, you know what, we need to bring in the experts here. So they bring in the experts in the law, the lawyers, if you will, because they know the scriptures. They're people that ought to know how to actually live out the commands that are given, more than just knowing the commands. So we're going to find out a little bit in this passage, my heart for ministry. And that begins with a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in a very loving home, and I have loving parents, and they're still alive. They lived in Monument, Colorado. Sherry's parents live in Colorado Springs. Got family all up along the Front Range. We moved to Colorado Springs at the beginning of my third grade year. Grew up there, went to college, and I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew a lot about Christianity. But I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ going off to college. And so I went to that spiritual oasis called Boulder, Colorado. And you either sink or swim fast there. But what happened was there were people that started showing me the love of Jesus Christ. They would ask me challenging questions, that's for sure. But they would just show me love. Show me love. What does it look like, action, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me pause there in my testimony. I'll get back to a little bit more of that later. Love. It's an action. And we're not going to limit the definition of this to our earthly terms. Jesus didn't. But before we go on, there's probably a couple of Old Testament commands that we should clarify here, because the expert in the law refers to two major things that every good Jew would know. And there are two Old Testament commands. The first comes from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Clearly given, everybody should know it at that point. The lawyer should know that. He even quotes it. Hey, good for you. He knows it. And the second is this. It comes from the Shema. And this is something that every Jewish man would memorize and recite twice a day. And it's Deuteronomy 6. It starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And it goes on to talk in that Shema of how you are to pass that on to your children. By the way, that's not the church's obligation, though the church should help you with that. You, parents, are to pass that on to the next generation. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, in such a way that you embody this and pass it on to the next generation. There's a few other helpful things that I want to take a look at before we fully understand this passage. First, there's about a dozen passages in non-biblical literature that refer to what a good Jew should do in showing love to others. Now, almost all of them encourage showing love, but only to those that are deserving of love. For example, take a look at Sirach 12:4-5. It states this: "Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the only God." Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back their bread, and do not give it to them. Give to the one who is good, but do not help the sinner. Do you see how the culture of the Jewish people at that time thought to do good is to do good to people that deserve good? And Jesus is turning this whole model upside down. Who's my neighbor? Do you really want to ask that question of Jesus? Because if you do, the moment you ask Jesus a question like that, he's going to have a hard answer for you. And you may not actually want to follow it. That's why the crowds thinned at one point. It says, and many turned back. Following Jesus is hard. And yet, is there anything more glorious? So I want to go through 3 points today that we take a look at that shows that this love is not bound by our own definition. So our first point today is loving is far more than theological knowledge. Loving is far more than theological knowledge. Now, I mentioned that I knew a lot about God. I even grew up in a church. And many of you may have the same thing, but simply being inside a building does not make you a Christian. When you come to that point of realizing that, you know what, I am broken and desperate and I am a sinner, and you realize I need a relationship, not a bunch of rules. And I didn't know the finer points of theology. I couldn't attest to that at that time. But I knew this, I needed the love of Jesus. I knew this, that I was a broken sinner. And so the people that were loving on me, were sharing with me, allowed me to be broken and messy as they were sharing with me. I remember one of them seeing me in a, how to term this, college state that many college students get in a weekend. And it wasn't pretty. And they were there to love me. They were there to point me to Christ, even in the difficult times. And it wasn't about the theological knowledge that I knew. But once you come to that moment of realizing you need Jesus, oh, you open up this relationship. Now He can start teaching you. He can start grooming your heart and your mind. So let's take a look for just a moment at what does it mean when we say, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. These are four very important things. So let's take a look at the first. First, heart. This is emotions. This is will. This is your deepest convictions. This is like this is the cause that you want to promote maybe in your community. This is a firm conviction. This is something, it's not a passing emotion. It's not last night's pizza talking to you. It's actual, true, deep inside of you. But then what's even deeper is your soul. This is the inner being. This is your own personal nature that is the true conviction of your heart. Then he also says, okay, love the Lord with your mind. Well, mind is reason. Mind, it's thought manifest in actually controlling actions. See, if our mind knows stuff, but it doesn't actually manifest it in controlling our actions, then it's really not information that means anything. So when he's saying you need to love the Lord with your mind, study. Study hard. No reason. But that should also control your thoughts so that then when we get to strength, we see that this is how a person uses their abilities. Your mind is fit enough to where it's manifest in strength of action. This is how you love God. Notice that these are all kind of like inward deals. They're actions that are manifest outward. We don't just keep this stuff to ourselves. Now, the lawyer asks two questions. And Jesus gives nearly two identical answers. The lawyer first says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? To that question, Jesus, the master teacher, asks a question. What's written? You read it. In other words, what is your take on this? You know the law. You're an expert in the law. You're a lawyer. So the lawyer answers his own question. And then Jesus says, do this. Do this, and you will live. Action. That's what Jesus is requiring. No more study. The lawyer knows enough. Action. No more debate with other rabbis. Action. Notice that after the parable, Jesus is saying the same thing. You go do likewise. Action. Yes, actions do speak louder than words. Yes, action matters in God's economy. Here's the summary of this point. You know what? No more Bible study or debate is needed to do what is commanded. Jesus says, go do it. We don't need to form a committee to say, you know, should we do this? Should we actually love our community? Should we actually love our neighbor? No. This is something that is being commanded to you and to me now. There won't be a better time. I know you're busy. I'm busy too. There's not going to be a better time. We're not going to have better resources. No one's going to come along and say, okay, this is how you do it. It is time to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when this happens, what happens when you actually start loving? Well, point number two. Loving gets us out of our comfort zone. Anybody been uncomfortable when they've been serving? Good for you. Good for you. Love can be uncomfortable sometimes. I remember, I'm not an extensive traveler. I'm not an extensive missionary. I'm just not. I've been called to local pastoral ministry, and I have a huge appreciation for those that serve nationally and internationally. Huge appreciation for them. They are needed. Pray for them regularly. I had one opportunity to go with our missions team to Cape Town, South Africa. And if you've been to Cape Town, or if you know anything about Cape Town, you think, wow, that's a pretty easy one to go on. It is a nice, incredibly beautiful, luxurious city. Some of the wealthiest of all of Africa live in Cape Town. But what happens is this unique thing in Africa, where wealth is, it attracts poverty. Because there's the possibility of jobs. There's a possibility of help. There's a possibility of a handout. And so in this incredible, beautiful city where people are literally driving their Ferraris into their garage at night and closing their gated community and have armed guards, there are people living in dirt shacks a few miles away. So we go there and we're ministering in this community that, yeah, they actually had running water and electricity. They were like the step up. And we go to the public school there, and what you need to know is the public school there is this amazing thing. There's all the there, and in Cape Town, let me also clarify, race-wise, there is black, there's white, there's also colored. I didn't know that. And colored, black is like the real tribal people, Zulu people, that type of thing. Then there's the white people. They held all the money for a long time. Now the black people hold all the power from the government. And then there's this mixed breed called colored people. They have neither money nor political power. So they're overlooked completely. And so here we are in this neighborhood elementary school to colored people. And we as white Americans go in. Many of them have never seen a white American. And if they have, it's usually because they're trying to like take pictures of them to post on some website to collect money, or they're trying to basically extort. It's terrible what people will do. So here we are feeding children, loving on children, playing games with them in PE and stuff like that. And here I am with a bunch of people, a bunch of kids that want to come up and hug me. And all I can see is dirty child after dirty child after dirty child. And this one has lice in their hair. And I am so far out of my comfort zone. It's so hard to love. Those kids need Jesus majorly. There I am, so afraid of my own cleanliness, as if that's something to preserve. And Jesus is putting me in this position of saying, I need you to be me to them today. When we start loving people, we're going to get in situations that get us out of our comfort zone, that take us way away from all the securities that we work so hard to surround ourselves with. Think about it for a moment. We isolate ourselves from the problems of life by building these nice houses, and we have property, and we have cars. We can go into all these containers and isolate ourselves from other people. We can shut our ears and our eyes so easily to the needs of a community. And you know what? Yes, loving people gets really messy. Loving people gets really messy because people that don't have Jesus yet are often messy people. And my guess is if you were really honest with me before you came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you were pretty messy too. But that is why it is by grace we are saved. This not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So, this silly lawyer desires to justify himself, and he says, quote, "Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer desires to justify himself. He says, "Hey, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And we run face to face with this idea that, you know what? Our neighbor may not be the easy person. Our neighbor may not be the person that thinks and acts and behaves exactly like we do. My neighbor might be here. He might be a town away. He might be nationally. He might be internationally. I don't know where God wants to send you, but I know this. God desires to build up a congregation in such a way that we get out of our comfort zone and we actually start serving. We hold it so loosely that if God wants to change our position, if God wants to move us here or there, we say, okay, all right, we're just ready to radiate your love wherever you take us. Wherever you take us. Who is my neighbor? I came across a great quote by theologian Darrell Bach. He says this, "There are no easy escapes for failing to serve and be a neighbor." There are no easy escapes for failing to serve and be a neighbor. Yep, serving is uncomfortable. Serving takes time. It often takes resources. Loving in the name of Jesus is work. And yet, isn't that what we've been called to? Isn't that at the core of the gospel? Isn't that our example of Jesus himself? Do you think for a moment that stepping out of heaven, the glories of heaven, the incredible, Isaiah describes in chapter 6, the glory of the Lord, that just the train of his robe filled the temple. Imagine, if you will, look around here at how big this building is. And imagine just the train of God's robe filling it with glory. And we get just a tiny, 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 tiny glimpse of what heaven is like and how glorious God is. And God says, "Jesus, my son, will you step out of this incredible environment and be uncomfortable and serve and show my love? Because I have such love and profound care and concern for this world that I want to give you, that whoever believes in you would not perish, but have eternal life. Will you do that for me?" And Jesus steps out of this incredible comfort and he steps into our world. Now, a warning before we look at this passage in more detail. There's a temptation here, especially in our narcissistic American society. There's a temptation to take a look at this passage of love your neighbor as yourself, as this permission to love yourself, self-love. That's not what's being talked about at all. Well, in order to love other people, I really need to work on myself. What? No. This is not selfish love. It is selfless love. It is not self-care. It is self-giving. And it gets us out of our own little world. But here's the deal. It's so easy to want to select our neighbor. And this is where this parable is so powerful. Jesus uses this illustration of Jew and Samaritan. And if you know anything about the culture at that time, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. And in fact, if Jews had to travel north, they would often travel down and around and way out of their way so that they could avoid Samaria. Wow. That's intense. And so Jesus, now this is where Jesus is the master teacher. It could have been different. He could have said, you know what, the person injured is the Samaritan, and the Jew comes along and helps him. But that would have made the Jewish people then the heroes of this illustration. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to understand that people who are not a part of what you think are my family know what love is. I want you to see outside of this culture. I want you to take a look at this from a whole different angle. And so the hero of our story is a very unlikely person, so much so that the lawyer can't even bring himself to say the hero of the story is the Samaritan. He just simply says, the one who showed mercy. Wow. Really? He got the point, but only halfway, because his heart is still hardened. Here's the deal with this. You know what? We cannot be a neighbor to a select few or to the elite. We can't choose who we're going to be a neighbor to. We can't say, you're worthy, nope. That's not how it works. God may send you today a neighbor who's in need of help. And I don't know who that's going to be. But be prepared. It may take you out of your comfort zone. Our last point. To love is to sacrifice. To love is to sacrifice. I'm going to share with you a story here for a moment. And I don't normally do a lot of this much reading in a sermon, but again, this is a little different deal, and so bear with me if you would. This is an amazing and powerful story. I know of no other that really truly shows sacrificial love present day like this. After his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, college and seminary president Robertson McQuilkin found himself torn between two commitments, two divine callings. And this is an actual interview that Christianity Today, the editors asked, would you please share your story with us? And so I read directly from the interview from Christianity Today. It's been a decade since that day in Florida when Muriel, my wife, repeated to the couple vacationing with us the story she had just told 5 minutes earlier. Funny, I thought. That's never happened before, but it began to happen occasionally. 3 years later, when Muriel was hospitalized for tests on her heart, a young doctor called me aside. You may need to think about the possibility of Alzheimer's, he said. I was incredulous. These young doctors are so presumptuous and insensitive. Muriel was doing the same thing she had always done for the most part. True, we had stopped entertaining in our home. No loss, no small loss for the president of a thriving seminary and Bible college. She was a great cook and hostess, but she was having increasing difficulty planning menus. Family meals she could handle, but guests, well, that's a different thing, and we couldn't risk missing a salad or a dessert, for example. And yes, she was having uncommon difficulty painting a portrait of me, which the college and seminary board, impressed by her earlier splendid portrait of me, of my predecessor, had requested. But Alzheimer's? While I barely heard of the disease, a dread began to lurk around the fringes of my consciousness. When her memory deteriorated further, we went to Joe Tabor, a neurologist friend, who gave her the full battery of tests and, by elimination, confirmed that she had Alzheimer's. But because she had none of the typical physical deterioration signs, there was some question. We went to Duke University Medical Center, believing that she should get the best available second opinion. My heart sank as the doctor asked her to name the Gospels. She looked pleading at me for help. But she quickly bounced back and laughed at herself. She was a little nervous, and perhaps nothing was going to get her down. Muriel never knew what was happening to her, though occasionally there was a reference to Alzheimer's on TV, and she would muse aloud, "I wonder if I'll ever have that." It didn't seem painful to her, but it was a slow dying for me to watch the vibrant, creative, articulate person I knew and loved gradually dimming out. I approached the college board and trustees with the need to begin my search for a successor. I told them that when the day came for Muriel to need me full time, she would have me. I hoped that would not be necessary till I reached retirement, but at age 57, it seemed unlikely that I could hold on until 65. They should begin to make plans. But they intended for me to stay on forever, I guess, and made no move. That's not realistic and probable. And that's not very responsible, I thought, though I appreciated the affirmation. So began years of struggle with the question of what should be sacrificed, ministry or care for Muriel. Should I put the kingdom of God first and, quote, hate my wife for the sake of Christ and the kingdom and arrange for institutionalization? Trusted, lifelong friends, wise, godly people urge me to do so. Muriel cannot speak in sentences now, only in phrases and words. And often words that make little sense. No, when she means yes, for example. But there is one sentence she says, and she says often, "I love you." She not only says it, she acts it. The board arranged for a companion to stay with her in her home so I could go to the office daily. During those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel at home. As soon as I left, she would take out after me. With me, she was content. Without me, she was distressed, sometimes terror-stricken. The walk to school is a mile round trip. She would make that trip as many as 10 times a day. Sometimes at night, when I'd help her undress, I found bloody feet. When I told our family doctor, he choked up and said, "Such love." Then, after a moment, the doctor said, "I have a theory that characteristics developed across the years come out at times like these. I wished I loved like God like that, desperate to be near Him at all times. Thus she teaches me day by day." Friends and family often ask me, "How are you doing?" Meaning I would take it, "How do you feel?" I'm at a loss to respond. There's that subterranean grief that will not go away. I feel just as alone as if I had never known her as she was, I suppose. But the loneliness of the night hours comes because I do know her. Do I grieve for her loss or for mine? Further, there is sorrow that comes from my increasing difficulty in meeting her needs. As she needed more and more of me, I wrestled with the question, who gets me full time, Muriel or Columbia Bible College and Seminary? Dr. Tabor advised me not to make any decision based on my desire to see Muriel stay contented. "Make your plans apart from that question," he said. "Whether or not you can be successful in your dreams for the college or seminary, I cannot judge. But I can tell you, you will not be successful with Muriel." When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before? "In sickness and in health, till death do us part." This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for another 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. No, it was not a choice between two loves. Sometimes that kind of choice becomes necessary, but this time responsibility did not conflict. Am I making the right choice at the right time and in the right way? I hope so. This time it seemed clearly in my best interest of ministry for me to step down, even if the board and administrators saw otherwise. Both Loves, Muriel, and for Columbia Bible College and Seminary dictated the same choice. There was no conflict of loves then or of obligation. To love means to sacrifice. To love means that sometimes you put your hopes and your dreams on hold and help someone else achieve theirs. To love means that we may have to give our time, we may have to give our resources, we might have to get messy and uncomfortable. Think of the enormous love that Jesus had and still has. That He would step out of heaven, that He would love this world so much, that He would go through the most heinous punishment in the history of jurisprudence, that He would be mocked, whipped, scourged, beaten, crown of thorns thrust on His head, ultimately crucified. That is sacrificial love. And so when we look at this word love, we have to understand that there are a number of words that you could look at, but this word love is incredibly important. Let's define it here before we close. Love is this, to have warm regard for, to cherish and have deep affection for. This form of love is the highest, most sacrificial form of love. See, in the New Testament, you're going to find, and in the Greek language, you're going to find four words for love. Yeah, the English language is woefully insufficient. We talk about love. We talk about love for a lot of things. We talk about, oh, I love last night's pizza. I love my friend from college. I love an activity, you know, outside. I love my spouse. I love my Lord and Savior. We love a lot of things, don't we? And all of that is fine and good. But Jesus is not talking about love in those terms. All love is not equal. This is sacrificial love. There is sacrificial love, there's brotherly love, there's enduring love, there's romantic and sexual love, but we cannot get these confused when we're talking about this command to love others. The command to love is not like loving your brother. God is far more than our friend. You don't just like Jesus on Facebook and call that love. The command to love is not a romantic or sexual love as if it's about what I receive from God and how He makes me feel. No, that's using God, and God will not be used. This is a deep love, a sacrificial love, an unconditional love. It's the same word, again, that is used in John 3:16, for God so loved, sacrificial love. Unconditional love. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, you may see in the Psalms and throughout the pages of Scripture, it talks about the steadfast love of God. Steadfast love of God. And this is a Hebrew word called hesed. And hesed is probably the best comparison we can get with the New Testament agape love. Agape love being the sacrificial love that we've been talking about here. Hesed is something that is almost always described of God in His actions in loving people. Steadfast, eternal, sacrificial. This is hesed love. Hesed love is not something you say to someone. Hesed love is something you do to someone. You love somebody through actions. Yes, it's important to tell people you love them. Do that, please. But you actually get to the point where you have to do something. See, to be sacrificial love, it has to be deep, abiding love that is willing to put yourself second. To be sacrificial love, it's got to be deep, abiding love that says, okay, you know what, I'm going to put my desires aside and I'm going to be second here for a moment. And when those group of friends loved on me in college in such a way that I could see it in their actions, and there was one night in particular that some friends had taken me to a Campus Crusade event, and I was just kind of confused and angry and frustrated, and what's so different about you and me, and how come... Friend just said, hey, let's go out on a walk. Let's talk this out. And so we talked for hours, and we finally ended up in the Student Union Center at 11:30 at night on November 18th, 1988. And she looked at me and she said, do you want to receive Christ right now? And it was as if God opened my eyes to the gospel message. And I knew right then and there that I didn't know all the answers. I didn't know where I was going, but I knew this. I was a sinner in need of grace. I was in need of God's love. And right then and there, I bowed and prayed to receive Christ. And 7 years later, that wonderful gal would become my wife. You know what? To show love to people is a messy deal. It's putting yourself second. It's a sacrifice. Paul put it like this to the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the way, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, act of service. Sacrifice, living sacrifice. God does not want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. We see the need. You know of the needs in this community far better than I do. And maybe you've been a part of working on some of the solutions. But you know what? When we look worldwide at some of the problems that are out there, here's the problem that I see. We can agree there's a problem. We can agree that we need to do something about it. But it's so much easier to just take out the checkbook and write something and say, okay, you go do that. You see, love means we do not just throw money at something in order to pacify guilt. Love means we serve. Love means we sacrifice. Now, hear me out here. It's not my intention that this seems as severe as it reads. Yeah, this is a blunt statement and I fully believe it. But its honesty is not leveled as an accusation against New Hope Church. Most of you I don't know, and the few that I do, you've shown me extraordinary love and kindness. But you have to admit, in our Christian culture, it's far easier to go ask someone else to do it. And that's not what Jesus was getting at. He's saying, you know what? I brought you this person today. Will you, in my name, minister to them? I preach this passage today for a pretty specific reason. I mentioned sacrificial love and service for a reason. If you want to know my heart for the community, this is it. We need to love with actions and words. We need to actually go to the community. We need to find out what their needs are. We need to respond to them. Yeah, it's messy. Yeah, it's complicated. Yeah, you'll get out of your comfort zone. I realize that. Yeah, it's a fire that's never quenched. We'll be taken advantage of. I get it. But this is still the command of Jesus. Do this. Do this, Jesus is saying. That's the kind of ministry I'm interested in doing. Preserving sound doctrine, that is for certain. We are called to that. But using that doctrine to then reach out in the name of Jesus Christ with sacrificial love, the way He loved us. That's the kind of ministry that I'm excited about. If that's the kind of ministry that you're excited about and you want to partner, great. Let's move forward together. That's what I'm about. I don't have it down perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. I'm a work in progress. I hope you are too. But I look at the love of Jesus and what's been shared to me, and I can't help but respond by saying, oh, my Lord, my Master, will you help me to show your love to a hurting and dying world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its supreme truth and guidance in our lives. May it be that we would take these commands serious. May it be that the uncomfortableness of actually showing love, the sacrifice of love, would pale in significance to the well done, good and faithful servant that we desire to hear when we see you face to face. We desire not to glorify ourselves. We desire always to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. So show us what it means, Father, to have true, sacrificial love to our neighbor. We love you, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.